Good evening, everyone. It is a pleasure to be here, and it is a real joy to be able to speak about the ways of our King and of His kingdom and how His servants ought to reflect the glories of the kingdom. And that's what I hope to talk about tonight. You'll find that in most dialogue, I've come across quite formal. I am friendly, but I'm formal. I want to focus this evening on a message from the book of Isaiah. You'll see on the screen, we'll work through slides here, but I want to give you context. If we are going to anchor our hope and find true peace, as Mr. Moody introduced, then we have to build upon the foundation of what God has revealed to us through His Word. It's not a feeling or an emotion. It's not something that we stir within ourselves. It's something that we look to our Lord to provide. So we have Isaiah. Some have referred to the book of Isaiah, and his prophecy is the fifth gospel. Augustine and Jerome and Spurgeon all referred to it as the fifth gospel. In chapter 26, verse 3, we find a familiar text that will be the cornerstone of what we will look at this evening. So Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." This is a passage that you've probably read before, familiar with, but it has context. And the context of this glorious verse only makes the verse far more potent and powerful. If we understand the condition of the state of Israel, the condition that Isaiah finds himself in, the message that he was commissioned to bring to 8th century BC Israelites. And then he, in the midst of a song, leads with this verse, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So I want to look at some context. Here's a great graph. We won't go through all the details here, but young earth perspective, we're about 4,000 years BC that creation took place, and about 2900, 2850, we have the birth of Noah, 2350, the flood, 2050, Abraham. Around 1500, we have the Mosaic Covenant in Sinai. God gives to His people through Moses the commands, the judgments, the revelation of His justice, His covenant to His people. And then we have, of course, Joshua and the conquest and the period of the judges. And we enter into the United Kingdom under Saul, and then David and Solomon, and then the divided kingdom under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And now we are approaching the time when this northern kingdom is going to receive the judgment of God. And in this period, 722 BC, when the northern kingdom falls to Assyria, it is right in the middle of Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah prophesied during the period from 740 to approximately 700, a 40-year period. And knowing that context, knowing that we are approximately 750 years from the time of the giving of the Mosaic Law, and yet Isaiah will prosecute the terms of that law to the people of Israel. And that's what we're going to review. The message of Isaiah is a message of antithesis and contrast, one of condemnation and judgment for disobedience, and provision and peace for those to whom God shows mercy. Judgment for unfaithfulness and peace for obedience and trusting the Lord. The word peace appears 32 times in the book of Isaiah. That's tied for the most of any book in all of Scripture with the book of Leviticus. The book where the judgments and commandments of God is revealed to the people of Israel. This book where the covenant is revealed is tied for number one in all of Revelation for the book that references peace more than any other. Peace associated with the commands of God. We have a backdrop. Here's another timeline, a breakdown of what we will discuss briefly in the book of Isaiah. I mentioned that this prophecy takes place sometime between 740 and 700 BC, and it's predominantly a revelation of judgment. First, a revelation of judgment against Israel and Judah, God's own people, and then a revelation of judgment against all of the surrounding nations. And intermingled with this judgment is revelation of hope and promise of peace. A king that would come who does rule and reign righteously. One who promises peace that transcends any particular generation, but that would be for all of time. Written, though, to the southern kingdom of Judah. You'll see the outline, and again, I want you to see the progression of thought here. In chapter 1, God Himself indicts the people of Israel. He will do to them the justice that He promised in the revelation of Leviticus, in Exodus, and in Deuteronomy. In chapter 6, we have the vision of Isaiah received. He sees the Lord high and lifted up. In chapter 7 through chapter 12, there's a question. Who is it that the people of Israel will trust in the midst of all of this chaos? Will they trust in Yahweh, or will they look to this mighty power, Assyria, to broker some sort of peace? In chapter 10, the antithesis is made even more clear. It narrows the field. Is it Assyria, or is it God? In chapter 11, we have the Prince of Peace who is revealed, the righteous reign of the branch that is made known. And then in chapters 13 through 35, the largest section of Isaiah's prophecy, we have judgment. Judgment against Babylon, judgment against the Philistines, the Moabites, Syria and Ephraim, all nations combined, Babylon and her allies. And then in chapter 23, it will be against Tyre. Chapter 24 through 27, there is this majestic proclamation of God's triumph over every nation. In 28 through 33, there's a declaration of the foolishness of those who would trust in other nations. In 34 and 35, the question again is posed in the form of an antithesis. Will you trust in God, or will you trust in other nations for some form of peace? In 36 through 39, is it God or is it Assyria? And in chapters 40 through 66, we have the excellencies of God revealed and what true servanthood on display is to look like. In Isaiah chapter 1, we hear God speak, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider me. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward." This is the opening of Isaiah's message. Speaking to his people, to his own people, he says, God has indignation against you because you have forsaken him, because we have forsaken him. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them." The beginning of God's judgments have been laid out. "Because you have not kept my commands, because you have not been faithful to my ways, I will strip you of all those who are competent in every sphere of influence. There is no one capable to defend you. I have removed the mighty man, the man who has the sword. There is not a sound judge who can render a verdict that will reveal justice, that will uphold righteousness. I've taken away food. I've taken away water. You will feel the anguish of natural affliction by the hand of God." In Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 16, "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Woe unto them that call evil good, and good evil, and put darkness for light, and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to drink mingled strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be rottenness, and their blossom shall go out as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. This is a critical anchor point for us to think about in the judgment that Isaiah is rendering against his own nation, but it's one for us to think about in our own condition and state as well. The terms of God's judgment are rooted in his people's affection and obedience to his law. And here it explicitly states, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, this judgment has come. In Isaiah chapter 6, we have Isaiah receiving the privilege and the humiliating occasion of being confronted by God himself. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. The posts of the door were moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then Isaiah said, Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. There's at least two things I'd like to draw your attention to in this passage. One, it says the whole earth is full of his glory. Not that it will be, not someday, but the whole earth is full of the glory of our God. And that being in the presence of him, envision yourself before the very presence of God. Any righteousness you believe you may possess will immediately flee from you. Isaiah was broken, and he recognizes the filth of those whom he is around. He recognizes the filth of himself. In chapter 8, verses 11 through 14, For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy? Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. But sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The people of Israel were growing fearful because of the might of Assyria. They were flexing their might and expanding their rule. And Israel's being tempted to look to them to broker a deal. And they're saying we should have a confederacy. We should see what peace and what terms we can negotiate. God takes a principled position, as you would expect. He foretells Isaiah, do not make confederacy when these people say to make confederacy. Let me be your fear. Let me be your dread. Do not be concerned with the apparent might of any other force. Be concerned with me. In Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah introduces us to the deliverer in the midst of this oppression, our King, the Prince of Peace. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with justice and judgment from henceforth, even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. If God says he will do it, we can have full confidence that he will. Of his kingdom there is no end. In the midst of controversy, in the midst of threat, in the midst of devastation, his very name is Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 11, we read that Isaiah prophesies of the current judgments, but of coming peace. In the midst of these judgments, in the midst of your immediate circumstances, I know this is what is on your mind, but peace is coming, peace through Yahweh's provision, his Prince. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All of those things that God said he has stripped from them in chapter 1. I've removed your judges, your mighty men of war, and those who are competent. This Prince comes with, in full order, in perfection. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Full, in all measure, the knowledge of our God, the knowledge of Yahweh, will be spread through all the earth, the one who is known as the Prince of Peace. Now we have judgments, chapters 13 through 23, all of the surrounding nations here. You see Israel and Judah here in the center. Look at the red titles. All around them, God is pronouncing judgment. Babylon, the Philistines, the Moabites, Syria and Ephraim. All the nations in chapter 17. Egypt in chapter 19. Babylon and all of her allies, Tyre and Sidon. The entire region of the ancient Near East, God has pronounced judgment against. Where will we find safety? Then in chapter 25, we have the beginning of the song of praise for God's victories. God has pronounced judgment against all of these nations, and his people respond. Isaiah responds with a song. O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He continues in verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And the fortress of the high fort and of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to dust. They're rejoicing in the hearing of the destruction of Babylon and Assyria and Tyre and Moab and of the Philistines. Their strong cities in the face of our valiant warrior are nothing. Now, Isaiah chapter 26, continuing in this song, the antithesis stated, the enemy's high walls have been destroyed. But in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We, the people of God, have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. What makes one righteous? What determines if a nation is righteous? Their allegiance to the king, the one true heir to the throne, the prince of peace, the mighty God, the one whose dominion is an everlasting dominion. And in verse 3, the cornerstone of our text today, in the midst of this judgment, in the midst of threat of conquest, threat of slavery, even annihilation, Isaiah offers this word of praise, a song unto the Lord that is intended to encourage his brothers and sisters as they hear it. He says, Lord, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. It is thou, God, thou, O Lord, thou, Yahweh, Elohim, Jehovah, it is you, not the gods of the Philistines or the Babylonians or the Assyrians, not any other God. No, it is the God of Israel. Malachi, I've had a problem here with the slide. Continuing in chapter 26, verses 4 and 5, Isaiah says, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. It is the Lord who gives strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. In chapter 26, continuing in verses 8 and 9, yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, we have waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It is when God's ways are pronounced throughout His kingdom by His subjects that the rest of the world learns righteousness. It is when those who show their fidelity and allegiance to the Prince of Peace, to the King whose dominion continues forever, that righteousness will be seen in all the world. It's when we proclaim. We read the praises of God with confession of abiding in His judgments while waiting for His pleasure. But now we see the antithesis. It's been praise in chapter 26, thanking the Lord for the work that He's done, for destroying the high walls of the enemies, for erecting walls of salvation for His people, for sending righteousness through the land. But remember, this is a message of antithesis, and Isaiah continues to push it. In Isaiah chapter 31, woe unto them who go down to Egypt for help. Woe unto them who stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not
to the Holy One of Israel,
neither seek the Lord. You see, we could get strength from another area. If Assyria is not where we can create a confederacy, if it's not prudent for us to talk terms of peace with them, let us look to Egypt, another mighty force, another unregenerate, idolatrous worshiping nation. Let's see if maybe they can help us as we need to stand in opposition to Assyria and their gods, who apparently are stronger than ours because they are threatening victory and we are fearful of defeat. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Keeping our minds stayed upon Him and not looking to other nations or other sources of provision for stability, perceived strength, deliverance, relief, or peace. This is Isaiah's confession and praise. All of this in the midst of the threat by Assyria, by Assyria's dominance over Israel's destruction. Peace is absent when we do not follow the commands of God. We see in Isaiah 48:18, "Oh, that thou hadst hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea." You see, the peace that God promises is conditional. It's conditional based upon our faithfulness to abide in His ways, to obey His ways, to keep covenant. It's conditional upon us continuing in fidelity to Him and not looking to other areas that promise a measure of peace in this world. Peace is promised when we walk in His ways and we keep His commandments. In Leviticus chapter 26, beginning in verse 3, we read, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and dwell in your land safely, and I will give you peace in the land." This is what's promised with obedience. This is what is committed to from God Himself if we are faithful. Returning to Isaiah in chapter 45, beginning in verse 7, God Himself says, "I form the light. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do these things. Drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him who strives with his maker." If God creates peace, and God says He does, then can we look for peace from any other source than from Him? We have to look to Him for the terms of peace. We have to look to Him as the provider of peace, the giver of peace. We must acknowledge in addition the foundational proposition that no one who is alienated from God can have abiding peace. Only those who are reconciled to God can have peace. That is the necessary starting condition. If we are alienated from Him, if we are foreigners from His kingdom, He does not offer us peace. In James chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Do we seek friendship with Egypt? Do we seek friendship with Assyria? Do we seek friendship with the popular notions of the day and the trends of today, because these are the standards that our friends evaluate us by? Is it more important that we have a particular economic status than that we walk uprightly and live righteously? Is it more important that we are popular than that we keep covenant with our eyes and live a sanctified life? Is it more important that we gather up and store the things of this earth while neglecting the work of the kingdom? In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the starting point. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, but we have peace with our Maker and our Creator through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to guide us in the way of peace. The righteous ruler prophesied by Isaiah manifests himself in the Gospels. And in Luke chapter 1, we read in verse 78, "Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." The Prince of Peace came to lead us in the way of peace. Peace with Him, peace with the Father. It is why He condescended as a man. It's why He came. What is the source of our peace? In Job chapter 34, verse 29, "When He, Yahweh, giveth quietness, who can make trouble? And when He hideth His face, who then can behold Him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, there is no manipulating the work of God. He does as He chooses and as He pleases. He is the one who makes the heart tender. He is the one who extends peace. He is the one who extends condemnation according to His character and all of its perfection." We are to appeal. If we are focused upon the kingdom of God, we will know peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 17, it says, For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we are concerned about our King and His kingdom, then we will be focused upon the work of the kingdom. And what is that? We've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man. That there is a means by which we can proclaim peace. And it can truly mean peace for the hearers who currently, in a reprobate state, are at enmity with their Maker and will suffer His wrath. We can have sure peace in the midst of national challenges, in the midst of personal adversity, in the midst of sustained struggle, because the peace that God gives transcends and supersedes all of our circumstances. Paul made this petition even as he closes his letter. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope and peace through the power of the Holy Ghost." Consider some of the most familiar passages for many of us heard as stories in our youth. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the face of Nebuchadnezzar and the command to bow down before the idol, and what was their position? They were at peace with circumstances. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Their introduction is probably the most powerful, though. They said, "We are not careful. We don't have to be considerate. It's not something I have to deliberate over, O King. I don't have to hesitate or pause. I don't have to consider whether the act of idolatry is something that I will entertain. No, I will not go down to Egypt. No, I will not seek a confederacy with Assyria. What about Daniel? His peers, the princes and presidents of the land, could find no fault with him. The king even regretted his own command and nonetheless put him in the den of lions. God showed himself faithful. Daniel was not worried, at peace, because his mind was fixed upon the Lord. Or David before Goliath, who challenges and tells the king, Saul, who stood head and shoulders above his peers and had armor of the greatest quality. And David says, who is this infidel, this uncircumcised one who says such atrocities against our king? Who defies our king? Or what about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? They, those of the synagogue, the high priest, and even Saul of Tarsus, who was standing around, stoned Stephen, and he, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay this sin, do not lay this sin to their charge. Can you imagine being stoned to death brutally? Agonizing apart from grace that is given by God. And his appeal was for grace for the perpetrators. That's one who is at peace with the pleasure of God because his mind is fixed upon him. What about Paul in the book of Acts in chapter 20, verse 22? And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Challenges are ahead. Everywhere that I go, there's evidence that there will be greater challenges before me. But none of these things move me. Do you desire that measure of confidence, that resolve, that commitment to kingdom work, to pronouncing the King of the kingdom and all of the kingdom's ways, such that you are not moved? Threat does not matter. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. Or what about the likes of the familiar martyrs like Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley of 1555, or of the 24-year-old Patrick Hamilton of 1528, who died in fires lit due to their opposition to Roman heresy and excesses, and countless other martyrs. Those who've dedicated their lives to the work of the kingdom of the gospel in devotion, not being moved, neither counting their own lives dear, because they're fixed upon the Lord and walking in obedience. Psalm 9, verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. God Himself comforts us in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have taught you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth it. Give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I want you to see a picture of our King and of the Lord Jesus, who is our Christ, the Messiah, the Promised One, as the very purpose of His ministry being peace. And I'm giving you peace. And I'm leaving you a comforter so that we can appreciate the abiding presence of God Himself that gives us peace in the face of all opposition. And He's commissioned us with the work of proclaiming peace. The ministry that He worked in us is the ministry that He commissions to us. Psalm 29, verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. This is His purpose. Or Paul's familiar confession in chapter 8 of Romans, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation rob us of our peace? Or distress rob us of our peace? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, whatever they may be, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the source of our peace, knowing that nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate us from His committed, devoted, covenantal love. If He has redeemed us, we should be focused. We should be fixed. And our fixation is upon knowing His ways. What is the way of my King? What is the way that He desires me to live within His kingdom? What are the proclamations that I am to pronounce throughout all of His territory, throughout all of the earth, to every creature? Returning to Isaiah chapter 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 66, as Isaiah closes out his message, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? He's saying, what can you build for me that I have need of? Heaven is mine. Earth is my footstool. It is not your buildings that I desire. Where is the place of my rest? You cannot give it to me. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. We start at the beginning here. You remember Isaiah's disposition as the Lord revealed himself to him. And he saw him high and lifted up, and he said, woe is me, I am undone, there is no strength in me. I am filthy, I am unclean. I'm surrounded by filth and uncleanness. Your judgments are true and righteous. I will praise you for the execution of them. Here God says he will honor the one who is contrite, the one who is broken, the one who is poor of spirit, and one who trembles at his word. The one who hears his word and doesn't seek to contend with it, argue with it, but submit to it. The one who says, I love thy word, as one who finds great spoil. Brothers and sisters, as we begin this conference focused upon peace, We will not have and cannot have abiding peace apart from obedience. It is impossible. God will not give us peace if we are in defiance to His ways. And we will not be heralds within the kingdom of the great King, of the Prince of Peace, if we are not walking uprightly, if we are not walking obediently, if our own heart is not fixed upon Him and upon His ways, fixed upon Him, steadfast, immovable, not concerned with the temptations around us, not concerned with the false promises that the world suggests will offer peace. Though the nations were being destroyed around Him, though Assyria was threatening destruction, Isaiah proclaimed peace for those who put their trust in the Lord. So how do we obtain peace? By having that poor and contrite spirit, by trembling at the Word of God, by being reconciled to the will of God, by keeping His commands and walking in communion with Him, by being satisfied with His pleasure, regardless of what is going on around us, by forsaking the promises of peace from the world around us, by not running down to Egypt for assistance and alliance, by keeping our mind, our heart, and our all fixed upon the Lord. And then peace is not something that we stir in ourselves. Oh, I just wish I had peace. It's a promise that's given from the hand who created it, who decides to call Himself the Prince of Peace. He's the only one who can give it. And it's only given by His terms. When we are reconciled to Him and faithful to His commands, forsaking allegiance to this world, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Peace is what He gives us freely. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, I beg of you, you might work only as you are able to. Pray, Father, asking that you would cause your word and you yourself to be exalted in our minds and our hearts, so that we would not be double-minded, so that we would be awakened as Isaiah was when he was granted the privilege of being in your presence. Pray, Father, asking that you would please stir each of us, everyone here, that we would be challenged to confess those areas where we have practiced idolatry and sought friendship with this world and prioritized the things of this world above you and above your ways and above the commission you've given us for your kingdom. Father, would you please rebuke us and correct us and chastise us as is needed, and then would you please repair us, heal us, and stir us with joy and confidence that you and you alone, by your might and by your power and in all of your glory, will give us perfect peace. If our minds will be fixed upon you, because we trust in you, and because you are faithful to all who are yours. I ask, Father, for your blessing. Would you please make yourself known for your own glory's sake? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.